Good morning, and a very warm welcome to our podcast service. We are very grateful to the Reverend Nash, who is leading this morning's service. The church will reopen for live worship at 10:45 on Sunday, the 23rd of May, when we will celebrate Holy Communion and a baptism. Next Sunday is a podcast break.
The call to worship. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This familiar text reminds us of the importance of love and sacrifice, even to the point of the ultimate sacrifice. Friends, join me in considering anew the abiding love of God in our lives as we sing our opening hymn, Abide With Me. Friends in Christ, God invites us to enter into his sustaining love and faithful presence in the midst of all the uncertainty which surrounds us. In a day when many have not experienced human touch and have been separated from loved ones due to COVID, God has been closer than our next tear and more steady than our next heartbeat. We enter into worship then in great reverence for our God of hope and sustaining love. We enter worship with thanksgiving for all God's marvelous blessings on behalf of the church and the wider world. Let us pray. Precious Lord, we are thankful for all of your blessings, ever prompting us to reach out to give comfort, reminding us that true agape love is not always easy, but necessary for us to live in relationship with you and with one another. Help us to understand what it means to be of service and to exhibit the true nature of friendship as taught by Jesus. Help us to remember the words you taught your disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Our first reading from the Gospel of John demonstrates not only the writer's priority of revealing the love of Jesus, but it also tells us the way Jesus prioritizes love and faithfulness for his disciples.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends.
In our second reading, Jesus identifies not only the commandment to love, but the new relational friendship that is offered to us by God. He encourages the disciples by telling them that God will provide what they ask for if they are faithful in their love to one another.
The Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Thanks be to God.
In our last time of sharing, we talked about strongly urging the Lord. Our text was Luke 24, verses 13 to 27. And we spoke of the followers of Jesus who were walking on the Emmaus Road. We explored the revelation of God through the brokenness of the bread and discovered we too can use our brokenness to reveal God's gift of presence. Today we are exploring the current lesson in the form of a question. Is this love? In a bit of a different approach today, we're going to focus on one particular reading, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Jesus declared that the law and prophets are tied together by the belief in love in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark chapter 12. Very famously to us, 1 Corinthians 13 is considered to be the love chapter that Paul wrote. Jesus has confidence in God's love for him and is therefore confident in the love he has for his disciples and the love they will have for each other. This John text, known to many of us as an admonishment of love and charity, is easily overlooked. Love can be hard to understand, particularly when we identify it as Christian love. What exactly is love, and what is Christian love? Those of us who were raised in the church may have heard of three primary types of love. Philos love, which is brotherly love. Eros love, which is romantic love, and then agape love, a love which is the highest form of love, one which is unconditional. In a world where people call chaos patriotism, xenophobia is called citizenship, and hatred is often called Christian duty, what exactly is the love that we are to emulate today? In our text, we see that the Lord has specific goals for us to demonstrate this unconditional love for one another. Therefore, if we live in a world which calls self-protection love, how do we reevaluate the ways we can best exhibit the true agape love of God? In the text, we're going to identify three ways to exhibit this love. First, we experience and demonstrate complete joy. Second, we demonstrate ourselves as true friends. And third, we abide in God's love. Demonstrating God's love through our joy. Jesus spoke of having joy as he had joy. But do we hear of Jesus having joy? Do you remember ever hearing or reading of Jesus' laughter? In addition, he was telling his disciples this while preparing for what was the anticipated journey toward Jerusalem, which is where he would be tried and ultimately killed. As an African-American woman, I reread this and wondered about the joy of my own ancestors, because they also bear such a legacy of sorrow. We hear the rallies of Black Lives Matter, and we might become convinced that those who protest are only always in sorrow and pain. How then can they or anyone like them show they express joy? We express joy because it's part of what keeps us alive. We cannot afford to sit back and take the smallest joys for granted. Joy is a stolen moment which reaffirms our humanity and propels us to act on things that are not yet as though they already were. Joy is resistance. It is defiance in the face of what would otherwise be absolute pain and suffering. Joy allows us to take courage and stand. Joy is what emboldens us to face down failure until it recedes from our existence, even if only for the day. Joy is power. It is the ability to see what will be as though it is standing right in front of you. It is to live into the present while shaking off the shackles of resentment for today's sorrows. I do not understand the lack of joy, but joy, yes, I appreciate and understand joy. I understand deep contemplation, but I also relate to joy, an understanding that God has been better to us than we have been to ourselves. I understand the concept of a God who makes a way out of no way and who can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. How can you see the magnificence of God, the steadfastness of God, the sacredness of God's presence, Emmanuel, God with us? How can you witness this and not have joy? I believe this is the complete joy of which Jesus spoke. Joy is a determination that no matter what my circumstance, my pain, or my predicament, I will continue to believe in the steadfast love of God as seen through Christ Jesus. If we are determined to hold fast to God's joy in us, then we are able to experience ourselves as friends of Jesus and one another, for this joy is evident due to the love of Christ Jesus. That's our second point. Jesus counts us as friends. What does that mean? Jesus identified that when dealing with a servant, the master doesn't always explain what's going on. This happens in many types of relationships, the employer or employee, parent and child. It's the notion that you don't have to understand, just do what you're told. But I want us to think about this a little bit more deeply. I want us to encourage some thoughts on friend and the aspect of friendship that comes through neighbor. Word for that in the Bible, two of them are keruv and shachin in the Bible. The neighbor is the one who is near and shares various social obligations. Many of us would think of the Good Samaritan, who was a neighbor and friend, to one that society indicated he could not befriend. This makes me think of my doctoral work, which focused on the life of a formerly enslaved woman named Harriet Jacobs. She named herself Linda Brent in her 1861 published narrative, Incidents in the Life of the Slave Girl. Now, Linda Brent was friends with her slave mistress, who taught her to read and write privileges seldom afforded to the enslaved. She also taught Brent about God's love, seen in the way we treat one another as neighbors. This woman promised Brent would be free when she died, but instead, when she died, Brent was given as a piece of property to a niece. And Brent said with a tremendous amount of pain and betrayal, "I suppose she didn't consider me her neighbor," making a very direct comparison between the woman who taught about God and the way her actions did not match those teachings. This lack of transparency, the verbal profession of friendship, ran counter to the actual behaviors of the woman, who really considered Brent to be less than human. By contrast, Jesus says the disciples are not his servants, but his friends. He will not arrogantly withhold information from them. What do we withhold from one another today? I want to suggest that one of the primary things we withhold today is empathy. Most of us were horrified to watch the American man, George Floyd, as he was tortured to death by an officer who appeared completely indifferent to his pain. And while his knee was on the man's neck, much of society continues to hold a knee to the neck of the vulnerable, watching them die, watching them humiliated, but in fascination, unable to stop the unethical practices, the traumas, or the inequity. Is this love? No. I suggest that to demonstrate God's love, we must learn to demonstrate empathy. Even when we may have been raised to ignore certain people, or to discard them in some way. We can overcome this temptation by abiding in God's love. And that takes us to our final point, abiding in love. We abide in Jesus by being anchored in love. The word abide has many different nuances. My favorite one, however, is in Psalm 119:90. Abide is used to indicate firm, something that's immovable. I think that's particularly helpful when thinking of God's love. Think of it this way. Imagine you walked a long journey. You've been walking for days without a shower or a way to clean dirt from your body. And everyone around you also has that same dirt because you've walked the same journey. You're all searching for that water. The water is really the amazing love of God. It's like a waterfall. You locate that waterfall and stand at the foot of the water, not too close. At first, you get a few sprinkles or droplets from the water. But as you continue to stand and edge yourself a little closer, you get wetter and you become drenched. The force of the water is getting stronger and stronger. It's pounding your skin, and the force could almost knock you over. But you're standing and smiling. You know that joy. And you're immovable because you're finally in the midst of this drenching love that God has for you. You abide because you've waited so long to get out of the hot, sticky rejection and pain of the world. Now you've located the love of God. You're able to get anchored in that love. You abide there. Jesus tells his disciples to abide in him, which tells us that it isn't necessarily easy or obvious to do that. It is this love of God, which I believe compels us to see those who were previously invisible, the homeless, the immigrant, those who are alone and widowed. We see them with their dirt and imperfections. We see them because, well, they are us. This need for us to demonstrate God's love through joy, through friendship, and through our ability to abide in God's love, his loving presence, that is our mission. This is the type of love which turns the world upside down. I remind us of the words of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who thought about those who agitated for justice. He said, "I wish you had commended the Negro sit-iners and demonstrators of Birmingham for their sublime courage, their willingness to suffer, and their amazing discipline in the midst of great provocation. One day the South will recognize its real heroes. They will be the James Merediths with the noble sense of purpose that enables them to face jeering and hostile mobs, and with the agonizing loneliness that characterizes the life of the pioneer. They will be the old, oppressed, battered Negro women, symbolized in a 72-year-old woman in Montgomery, Alabama, who rose up with a sense of dignity and with her people decided not to ride segregated buses, and who responded with ungrammatical profundity to one who inquired about her weariness. And she said, 'My feet is tired, but my soul is at rest.'" End quote. Though we may be weary of struggle through COVID, racial reckoning, and the utter fears of isolation, I believe God is encouraging us to demonstrate love, true love, which enables us to empathetically shoulder the cares of one another while we abide in God's faithful and persistent gift of presence to us.
Thank you. prayers for others. Dear Lord, we come into your presence with thanksgiving, but also with burdens on behalf of those around us. The world around us feels uncertain and at times unstable. We bring concerns for those who have been afflicted by COVID, especially those who have been alone during this unsettling time. We long to have the security of our friends and loved ones around us, and we desire to provide the gift of presence to those who are most vulnerable amongst us. We pray for your wisdom and courage to help those around us. We also pray for those who continue to experience inequity and unkindness. We ask that your righteousness would flow like a never-ending stream. Give us the courage to denounce those things which do not bring you glory, either in word or deed. Give us empathy to feel the hurt of others, the hungry, the homeless, the immigrant. Help us to know how we might better serve them as we demonstrate consistently your love. May we one day leave our communities and this world a better place than the one we found when we came.
Amen.
Shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Bless those who had to give, and your Lord bless those who do not have to give, but bring to you their steadfast faith and service. We ask, precious Lord, that you bless our gifts of faith, and multiply them to achieve your purpose.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace.
Amen.